Well, we are excited to spend this morning with you after our Vision Sunday, in which, as pastors, surprisingly, you put a bunch of pastors on stage. They speak longer than they're supposed to. Two things that we really wanted to do that day was to provide some opportunity for some questions and answers, some feedback, as well as pray, because we believe that things happen at that scale, because we go to God and say, God, this is what we think you want, and we want it with you. And so we want to be praying today. We want to be answering questions, whatever you have. We have heard some, so we may, you know, interject comments there of just what we've heard other people say and sort of a response to that. We'll try to share the mic as much as possible, but I thought I would open us up in prayer. Does that sound good? God, you are forever generous and kind to your people. I look through the testimony of your scriptures and see your grace from generation to generation and the unfolding of your plan in Christ to give mercy to your church and to equip them with a gospel to carry out. I pray, Lord, that Neighborhood Church would be faithful in that, faithful to be following your spirit and carrying your truth and exalting the hope that is available to us through your Son, that we may glorify you with our hearts and our lives. And so this morning, God, as we interact as a body, as leaders, Lord, will you help us to hear one another with clarity and transparency? God, we want you to be glorified by all that Neighborhood Church does, including what happens in the next 60 minutes. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we have Mike, who will be carrying around the mic. And Mike is one of our deacon candidates. Actually, we'll be installing Mike as a deacon next week, along with Nat, as an elder. So we're excited for that. But we'll open it up. Any questions for you guys? You can see the vision up behind me there. I assume it's on the other side there. So the white bold points are the 5 points. And yeah, so what kind of questions?
So I was wondering why you thought we needed to have an outside group or even start the process, you know, before all that. Why did you think that we needed to do that, or you need to do that?
It's a good question.
So I will say when we brought in an outside group, we did not bring in somebody to tell us what to do. We know the Bible says there's wisdom in seeking counselors. And so we recognize that we don't have all the answers, and it was helpful to get some outside perspective. We do that all the time. In some ways, it's not unlike reading a book and getting some outside perspective, or listening to someone else speak and get some outside perspective. So we thought it would be helpful at this point to bring somebody in and just ask us some questions that maybe we weren't asking, and also kind of hold us to the process of answering those questions. One of the things that we can do a lot in our meetings is talk a lot and not actually decide things or move forward on things. And so we wanted someone who could say, you know, let's decide something now and hold us accountable to that means. But really, when it came to an outside group, and this isn't the first time we've had an outside group come, we decided let's bring somebody outside of us who can ask some questions and maybe help us think about some things that we're not thinking of. And so we found that to be a helpful process. We didn't listen to everything he said. We didn't agree with everything he said. We said some things like, no, that's not where we think God wants to take Neighborhood Church, or that won't work here. But it was a helpful process to have that. One of the things that they encouraged us to do as well, because we said we need some outside wisdom, was to bring in other people in our church into that process. So that was a helpful thing. But it's definitely not something that was, you know, their vision, their goals, their agenda. We believe that this was God leading our church in this direction.
I was thinking before that, what caused you to take that first step?
What made us feel that there was a need?
So actually, we've been talking about bringing in outside consultants for 5 or 7 years or more. I mean, it wasn't just something all of a sudden that was something that came up. We've often talked about maybe it would be good to bring in somebody who could just help us ask some questions and see things from a different perspective, but we hadn't done it. And so, you know, we sort of refresh our vision statement about every 3 to 5 years, as you can see. And so we thought this time, let's try it. We also knew that the COVID had changed a lot of things with how churches were thinking. And so you know, it might be helpful to have somebody come in as well, share what they've seen at other churches over the past couple of years.
Yeah, there's a natural transition of leadership that's occurring in neighborhood church as well, right? With Brad and Dan eventually getting less and less, Dan more distinctly yesterday, and Brad in the years to come, but then also some of the younger guys, and so wanting to move forward in that, yeah. Is that helpful? Yeah, thanks for asking that question, Steve. I appreciate it.
You know, when we had that meeting and you passed out these papers, I wrote a lot of notes. And between here and home, I lost it. I was so happy to see this today. I'll have to catch up. I do have a question. It has nothing to do with me, and that's celebrate recovery. Why the separation and the two entities now?
Matt, you want to answer that one?
Yeah, there were some new opportunities that we wanted to pursue that Celebrate Recovery didn't really allow for. For instance, there's a lot of great literature out there that we cannot use because of the association with Celebrate Recovery. The reason for adding an additional ministry on the side of it for smaller groups and in a more private setting is just because a lot of people are not comfortable with sharing in a larger group, and so those were the motivations for those two things.
Yeah, I think Matt has done a great job in the time that he's been with us and advising us as elders, asking the question: how can we make this recovery program effective? What can we trim that is maybe unnecessary, and where is the real growth happening? And he's been pursuing that, and every decision along the way, every little tweak in the program has really been in that, and I think he's done a great job. I really appreciate what he's done there. So, was there a question in this zone here somewhere, or was it Matt?
Oh, actually, I did have I had a follow-on question to to the first question. Was it seemed like there were some struggles that the church was going through too, and it seems like we often avoid talking about struggle. Can you address that a little?
Sure. I mean, one struggle that I would say is I've been here for 20-something years, and in the last at least 10, I've seen very few new converts. That should concern us, church. That people who didn't, now we will attract people from other churches, we will attract people from out of town who are believers, we'll attract people who think they're believers and they'll come to faith, right? I've seen all of those things happen, and all of those things are okay and good. I mean, maybe not attracting them from other churches, but you know what I mean there. But somebody who before didn't know Christ, didn't claim to know Christ, and after does, I think we're not seeing as much of that. So you will see that reflected in these vision points, that they're addressing that kind of an issue. And I think it's something that we ought to be prayerfully concerned about. So that's something that I was concerned about.
I think another thing that could be said is that we are still determined to work toward the goal of becoming a church of disciple makers, people who make disciples who can in turn make disciples. And so in connection with Steve's earlier question, our honest assessment of how we were doing on that was not good. We didn't think that we were making good progress in training our people to be disciple makers. And so we recognize that you have to, a good leadership is willing to ask hard questions. But we all have blind spots, any individual, any group, any team of leaders, we have blind spots. And we don't want to become institutionalized where we're just all about what's going on in here and we just kind of live in our own little universe. And so part of the reason, Steve, for inviting outside input is that people from outside can help us ask some hard questions that we might even not think to ask. And we never want to dodge hard questions. We want to hear them, we want to face them, And that's the only way that we think we can make progress. So that's how I'd sort of link up those two, at least, and others may have other comments. But.
So I have a prequel question to Carol's question, and that is, I must have missed something, and I'm not understanding what the new thing is with CR.
So CR was it's a ministry, a branded ministry of Saddleback Church. If you do CR, you need to do CR the way CR is done, and that means a certain program. It means you can't use certain materials. Matt and Mark Lacey, who are leading the various components of that, there's a plethora of great options out there. They want to make use of those. In order to do that, they have to drop the CR branding of that. As well, in the last year or so, they've moved from kind of the more larger corporate meetings to an individual weekly meeting that was happening with guys and gals, and I think monthly they gather in the larger group and include some dinner or something. So there's just format changes that have been moving, and mostly it's that brand thing and what they can use as other resources in order to accomplish that. And then Matt spoke about the sort of more less engaged in the recovery ministry, more kind of a small group of guys working through their stuff in order to have some success there. Is that? CR is Celebrate Recovery.
Right. So what do we call it now?
Neighborhood Recovery.
Oh. See, I knew there was a missing element there. That was.
We just rebranded, and they're going to still use many of those same things, same goal, but now we can use some materials that weren't there. And we were kind of, over the years of changes, we had gone closer and closer to not looking like CR with every change, and then we finally cut that string.
Thanks. Sounds great.
I especially like 4 and 5 up there, mobilizing our church family to off-campus outreach and sharing in the completion of the missionary task. Can you expand a little on ways you're envisioning that happening?
So, not in detail. And the reason is that we established additional task forces to work on the first 3 points where people are meeting together and trying to plan out how we're going to do this with some initiatives and goals and strategies. We decided that we needed to focus on the first 3 before we focused on the last 2. So we do not yet have task forces on those, but that will be something that will be coming soon. Just kind of briefly, mobilizing our church family to off-campus outreach. That phrase off-campus is a key phrase. Now again, if you go back to the beginning, you'll see in addition to enhancing our current ministries, we're gonna focus on these. So it doesn't mean that we wanna stop on-campus outreach. Things like the Fall Festival coming up would be an example of that. But we wanna try to get out into our community and do some things there. So there'll be probably teams, things that we'll do as a church, things that we'll encourage individuals to do. Same with completion of the missionary task. So there's a lot of ways that you can be involved in that. Going, ascending, praying, giving, welcoming, learning, advocating, all those kinds of things. So we'll be trying to equip our people to do more of that.
Yeah, I was wondering about the focus on the young families. I know it's God's desire for everyone to be saved and know the truth, and we're out there. We're going to do off-campus outreach. I mean, any of us who have a job that we go to are doing off-campus outreach. But when we're sharing Christ with them and talking to them, we're encouraging them, regardless of what their age is, to get involved in small groups, church. Are we getting set up with other pastors and other churches so if we're in a different area and we can refer them to a church in their neighborhood? Also, I just can't imagine not reaching out to everyone. I mean, I talk to elderly people on a daily basis with my job at the county, and there's so many people who are sheltered and need love and need community. So it does concern me that we would just have a focus group. I mean, we're going to do outreach for just young families. And I don't care if they come here, or I want them to know Jesus and be part of a community. And, you know, Christ's kingdom is what we're growing, not neighborhood kingdom. So that does concern me.
Yeah, thank you. That would concern me as well. Two things I would say. One, Neighborhood Church desires to be a multi-generational church. We met with the Harvesters. Nick and I met with the Harvesters during their weekly meeting. We wanted to assure them that just because we're talking about young families doesn't mean we don't value all the generations. And so if you look there, and this was something we didn't have in the beginning that we recognize, in addition to enhancing our current ministries. So in other words, I think we're doing a decent job at reaching other generations, but what we've noticed is in the last few years, we're not doing as well at reaching the young family demographic, particularly over COVID. You look at the Sunday school class attendance and the children's ministry attendance, and that demographic, that particular spot. Look around the room right now and determine, you know, how many young families are there. So it's really more about there's a key component that's missing and we want to do better at, then we're going to begin to neglect generations. If you know somebody who's 72 who needs Christ, you should talk to them about Christ. You're like, you know what? My elder said I'm only after the young people. That's not what we're about at all, right? So there's an open door in front of you. You take that open door. But when we establish some strategic, hey, where are we going to go? Well, we're going to go into that apartment complex there because there's a lot of young families there and we want to do well there. Is there a 70-year-old there? Great. They get to have a hamburger with us and hear the gospel as well. Does that make sense? Sort of, there's strategy and then there's the reality that we're going to take anybody who wants to know and love Jesus or hear about Jesus and tell them.
Are we going to get set up with the other pastors in the area so we can, if there's an area and someone's like, well, I'm in North Reading.
Yeah, I mean, we are networked with other churches and other pastors and various relationships. Brad meets and prays with the local pastors regularly. We have great relationships with various folks. And we have those kind of conversations. There's people that come to Welcome the Neighborhood, and maybe they just have a theological difference from us. And I go, you know what? I bet this church would be a great fit for you. So we do things like that. It's more informal than what it sounds like you're talking about, but it happens, and we're ready to meet the church in the global health-wise rather than just the health of neighborhood church specifically. We're more interested in the global church, but we're shepherds of neighborhood church, so we focus there.
I might just add that it is a noticeable and studied phenomenon that churches that have been around for a while, as they tend to age, they tend to focus more on reaching the age group that is most represented in their body. And I think most churches would say, yeah, we want to reach all generations. But many churches fail to make the initiative and the intentional strategy to continue to connect with younger families. And so what happens is that connection is lost, and thousands of churches close every year that are full of 60, 70, and 80-year-olds that love all the church in all generations, but at some point they failed to continue to reach the younger generation. And so it's my conviction, I think I could say it's all of our conviction, that we want to be a healthy intergenerational church, but the tendency is to cease reaching a younger generation. And so we want to be proactive in asking God to enable us to be effective, not only in reaching the generation of those represented here, but the younger generations that we want to continue coming into this church.
I wanted just to sort of back up for a moment and kind of give a broader overlay of what this is all about. You know, whenever you introduce the notion of change to people, there's a kind of trepidation that sets in, either consciously or subconsciously. And the reason for that, it typically is that change means loss. People are afraid of what are we going to lose in this equation. And this vision that we're talking about is really about emphasis. It's not about changing any values or any commitments the neighborhood church has long held and continues to hold. We just recognize, as Ryan described and as Nick or Nat has described, we just recognize there's some areas that we need to give emphasis to if we are to become and remain a healthy church. And so that's what this is about. It's about focusing in certain areas for strategic purposes, not to drop any significant values or commitments that we have always had. So I hope that's helpful.
It's kind of fun at the Harvesters when we were there and sharing this concern and making sure they knew how we valued them, how they lit up and started sharing testimonies of all the young people, how that was a moment in life where they were reached with the gospel and how profound it was in those ministries. And for that reason, they were valuing that ministry and that focus and that emphasis. And it was kind of fun. I was excited because we were like, well, we want you to know you're cared for. They're like, you go get them. You know, that was kind of the emphasis there. And so it's fun.
I'm just curious, what are some of the ideas for accomplishing, creating an engaging and welcoming Sunday morning experience?
Well, we'll give Nick a break. He leads that team, but I've been working with him on that. So, again, maybe just to be clear on our goal is to create an environment where people are coming in and experiencing a community worship of the living God. And so we're asking questions, how can we use our time more effectively? So that may well mean, for instance, greater emphasis on the people of God sharing with the people of God. So we're asking, how can testimony with one another be a more regular part of our worship experience? We're asking, how do we employ our music in a way that's going to engage people in genuine, authentic worship with God? And it's a diverse church here, and so you're not going to please all the people all the time, and you're only going to please some of the people some of the time, and some of the time you're not going to please any of the people. So we're aware of that, but we are asking questions, not the theology of the music, but the kind of music that we use. What kind of a worship team would we envision? Do we need to adjust the way that we're teaching? Again, not content, but so that we can effectively engage with the people who are here. And how do we serve younger families with children when they're coming in? So we're looking at some of you know, second service, we've added a children's a Kids Connect ministry that reaches older ages so that families can come in and have their kids participate in that. And some families are going to be well-served in being able to participate in our Sunday worship service in a way where their kids can go in a great program for them, and they're able to focus on the worship and teaching. So some of that is just in order of service and what elements we include with what frequency, again, with a focus on how can we be more biblically based, gospel-centered, and Christ-elevating in all that we do. We're also looking at just environmental things. Like one of the things that's come up is the spacing of seating. Some of you are good with that, but some of us, when we're sitting in the rows, we feel like we're hanging on the shoulders of the person in front of us. So we might try and create better allotment of seat spacing. We're looking at lighting. How can lighting serve us better, again, bringing our attention to worship God together as a community? So some of it is just how we're going about our time on Sunday mornings, and some of it is in the environment. Are we creating an environment that's conducive for us to join together as a community in worship So we have sent many of the team went out to other churches just with the asking the question, what is God doing in other places that we haven't been doing? Are there things we can take on? A lot of it we don't, but there are some things we think that we can grow in and do more effectively as a community that is welcoming and enfolding people into a worship experience in our Sunday morning time. So, Nick, what else would you add to that?
Yeah, so at this point, you know, the task forces, I think, are just asking a lot of questions. We're really looking at almost everything that we do, going through every single component of our services, asking, you know, I guess because churches can easily just kind of get into a rut. And so we ask, you know, is this as effective as it could be? Should we change it? Should we tweak it? And some of the times you say, nope. We really like what we're doing. Other times we see that maybe there would be value in making a change. You know, we're looking at little things like the bulletin. So, you know, you'll see some changes. Probably some of them will be small. Some of them will be bigger. Some of them we'll just try out. We might try something for a few weeks and say, nope, that didn't work. That was a mistake. So maybe be patient with us as we try some of those things. You know, on the idea of welcoming, you know, one idea that was put out for us was a sort of like, you can think of Thanksgiving dinner at your house. So you got Thanksgiving dinner at your house. That's for your family. They all get together and have this Thanksgiving. But you know somebody else who doesn't have a place to go, so you invite them to your house. You know, what do you do when they come to your house? Well, you introduce people. You show them, you know, the bathrooms down the hall. And you say things like, hey, before we eat, we're all going to, you know, share something we're thankful for, that kind of thing. So you help them feel welcome and a part of things. And so that's what we would hope here. We know that what we do here is primarily for the body of believers. We're not becoming, you know, a secret sensitive church. We are existing for the body of believers. But when somebody comes in, are there little things that we could do just to help them feel more welcome and a part of things and not like an outsider where we're still doing what we're doing, but they feel a part of things. So that's how we want to be a welcoming church.
Well, I just want to keep in mind, and especially as we meet in task force forces, you know, that this is a 3 to 5 year plan. And oftentimes we say, well, let's try it, and we can always change it. So we're not stuck. We want to try certain things. For instance, we want to try to get rid of paper, as much paper as we print. And so this might look a little bit different. And so be prepared for change.
Yeah, Doug has a team that he's working with that is meant to kind of have their eyes out for visitors and almost sort of have individual relationship. Hey, how are you doing? What brought you here today? What can I help show you about the campus? Kind of that thing that Nick's talking about Thanksgiving dinner at your place. So we're just, that's the welcoming piece. We want the engaging piece to be for everybody, both visitors and us as we engage. And so, yeah.
We're gonna start greeting people as far out as the parking lot. And we just want to be able to direct them to the right places and so forth. And so we're beginning to say we're a welcoming team that will really take the place of welcome to the neighborhood in 9. So you're going to find that we're going to do away with that, and we as individuals, as we greet people, will be that mini welcoming team. We'll be welcoming in 9? No, I don't know what it would be, but as we get to know them, we'll welcome them into our church community.
All of this is awesome and wonderful and everything. What is your current status in regards to volunteers and helping this actually take actual action with the volunteer level that you have? Do you need more? Of course, you always do. But, and point B of that is, how would someone, or how does the elder and the leadership take on somebody that may not know what their spiritual gift is and how to envelop that and to get them to the point where they're actually participating in this?
I heard three things there, but you divided it into number one, how are we doing with volunteers? So we've assembled some teams. Doug called them task forces. Those are going well. We're bringing people from the body in, getting feedback, getting ideas. Things are going well in that category. From that place, for instance, Doug needs a welcome crew who are willing to be trained and gifted. You spoke about that, at being a good ambassador or a welcomer of people to Neighborhood Church. And those things are just beginning to start. We're just starting to get some traction on some of those things. You mentioned spiritual gifts and how people know. I think I'm teaching, if our calendar's right, a Sunday school class that'll begin in about January. And I'm going to kind of revamp and rework something we did long ago on our base path class that deals with the shape, spiritual gifts, heart, ability, personality, and experience. So hopefully that will assist people in that. Somebody had mentioned that their small group needed help with that or something. I told them I was glad to come walk them through some of that stuff too. So there's a couple of things on the gifts, which is the third one. The teams, we've got some people in place, and then we're going to be recruiting. Did that answer your question, Mike?
On volunteers, somebody asked me the other day, which is a really great question, of, hey, you're looking at 500 children regularly participating in one of our children's program. By the way, that would include things like VBS and Awana, which brings in a lot of kids, you know. And the comment was, we don't have enough volunteers now. So I guess when I think about the number of volunteers, one of the things that we learned in OMF, because we were missionaries in Thailand, and, you know, you go into a new city, there's no Christians, and you need pastors and worship leaders and small group leaders and disciples and all these kinds of things, and you don't have any of them. Where are they? So the motto in OMF was, the resources are in the harvest. The resources are in the harvest, meaning as you see people saved and as you disciple people, out of them will rise up your pastors and your song leaders and your disciples. And so, you know, as we see God continue to bring people in, some of them will be great children's workers or musicians and those kinds of things. So among the people who will be saved as we disciple them, we will see the volunteers.
Before Bill goes, two areas I need volunteers, junior high staff and small group leaders. Awana. There's a lot of volunteers in Awana. There's a lot of kids of Awana. But those other, per capita, I think we have five junior high staff and over 50 kids that come. There's a lot. We need some help there.
It's obvious to me that you guys have always had a heart for all these things. There's nothing in the church leadership that hasn't been pointed at salvation for people, ministering, loving people. And I think that the problem is in the body. We're not responding to your teaching. We're not energetic about welcoming. Some of the things that need to happen are happening, but they need to happen on a bigger scale. So I think you need to put little cattle prods in the seats, and then, you know, every once in a while when you have a good sermon that has that kind of message, you just hit that button and wake people up, and then maybe you would have more people serving in these ministries that are so vital. Release time needs more. Awana still needs more, you know. Junior high, obviously, probably high school. And you've taught us from the pulpit that we need to engage with people that we don't know. And Doug and Ryan, I guess, both have said you need to move into different seats. So we've been trying that. And we've met some incredible people that who knows how long they've been here. Because when we moved, you know, we get to know new people. And we have great testimonies of them joining house church and home group, whatever you call it. So I think the problem is not in leadership. The problem is fellowship. So don't know how you're going to deal with that. I thought my idea was probably pretty good.
Let me make a comment on that real quick. If our church is heading in a direction and it's been doing something and something's missing, it will require repentance. And that's probably true on both sides. You're putting all the responsibility on one half or the other, and I think it's really something we just have to decide we're going to agree to share and be people who, when God points out to us or when other godly people point out to us that something needs to shift according to align with God's word, we just need to be okay to repent. It's okay to repent, people. God wants us to be a repentant people. Say, I didn't have that right, but I want to go after it. We are so defensive of what we are doing, we're going to have to let that go if we want to see God do a lot of cool things at Neighborhood Church. And so I like your idea, and I think if we adopted a kind of willingness to be a repentant culture and where that was okay and celebrated, we'd be in good shape.
And Kathy, apparently, with modern technology, maybe we could work out the cattle prod thing. Yeah.
My question would be is that for a number of years, I personally have resented the fact that we have a divided church with an early session and a late session. And I'm hoping during your months and years of conversation and struggling with decisions that that comes on the table every once in a while, because I really think that it's unprofitable. That's my opinion, and not to be diversive with that, but to say that I really think that's a big problem that you guys are not facing.
Yeah, it was one of our favorite parts about, not that there was a lot of favorite parts about COVID, but that was one of the really cool parts when we all had the single service when we were outside, and you got to see that, and a lot of people really, really enjoyed that, and a lot of people really missed that. I think the basics of it will always come down to like a facility size, right? So you can fit a certain amount of people in this room. If you build a bigger room, then that room fills up. Two services is a solution, and it has its drawbacks and its benefits. Yeah, Bill?
But it's like everything else. We get a full load this week, and next week everybody's on vacation, and the next week. Maybe the overflow is only a once every 5 or 6 week event. Mm-hmm. And people can be a little uncomfortable. It's the unity of the body that's being divided in sure. This decision you've made. And
no, I appreciate it, Bill. I appreciate your heart, too. We are typically around our weekly attendance normally is about 250. There's probably 350 or so people or families that are calling Neighborhood Church, but you know some of you are gone one week to the next. Lately, the last couple of weeks, we've been closer to 280. 280 people would fill the room. When you look at the vision and say, okay, we want another 1,000 families from the community or all these families, it's still tough. And I hear what you're hearing and I love what you love, but it is. But your question was, do we revisit it? And I think we do, and we ask questions. You know, are we going to have a billion services as we grow? No. We tried planting a church in Red Bluff, and we tried different things, and we're always asking, how can we best serve the body in that? I want to say one more thing, and I'll give it to Brad here. If there's something that scares you about what we're doing, I would ask you, I mean, 40 years? Is that 40, 50 years? How long have you been here? 45. 22. 15. 38. Nat was here before, was an elder. Then he went and went away to do a project we asked him to do and sent him on. We're going to continue to go in the same direction. If you haven't been able to trust us for the last 20 years, we're probably going to keep going in that direction. You should think about that. If you're concerned about where we're going, I'd ask you to draw on the years of love and care and leadership we have given, because we do care about you guys deeply. We want the best for God. Don't let some little part of this, I don't like that they put numbers in there, or I don't like, deter you. The character inside of us is consistent. So.
Bill, just a comment about your question is that there is a value at the substrate of that question, and the value it really is community. One of the ways that we address the health of Neighborhood Church is talking about how are we doing in community. And we recognize that two different services works against that in some way. But there are other things that enhance community, and we're trying to work at those as well. So the service issue is just one part of the larger value of community that we believe the New Testament reflects very clearly. And so we keep laboring at how can we improve the notion of community in the body of Christ. So that's just some added perspective on that question.
Examples, Sunday school where we're doing something like this, except social time in the middle. Dan, for the last year, has been working to create these social events. Those sorts of things are new emphasis. If there's one more urgent question, otherwise we're going to end up neglecting the prayer, and I don't want to do that. Yeah, Susan has.
Okay. I noticed that the church has extra property. I know that in churches that I've been in all my life, they've had capital building projects and things. It may not be something that you want to get into. The other thought is when I go to a small church and they have a production of like the Living Last Supper, they fill up their sanctuary with that part, but then they have it all set up in another room that's almost that same size to accommodate more people. So if you didn't want to get into a big building project with a lot of seats and things that would hold everybody, then maybe adding on another facility just this size where you could have the large Jumbotron video screens and stuff, and then the people in between, they would all be at the same service, but in between they could mix in the parking lot kind of like we did or under the portico when we were doing the COVID. So putting in something this size wouldn't be like putting in a big, huge chapel or something like the Valley Christian Family Church. They've had a building program. I was a young teenager when North Valley Baptist did their big building program. So that may be something that would allow you to have two spaces this size instead of putting in a big, huge chapel.
Yeah, thank you for those ideas. I appreciate it. Is that D back there? All right. So as D asked the last question before we pray, I want to say, our doors are almost literally always open. You can call us. You can email us. Anonymous notes aren't as helpful as you might think, but if that's the way you communicate, then go ahead. Give us a phone call. If you have a concern, what I have realized is two things. One, we need to continue to do things like this to help people catch the vision. And two, almost everybody's concern, if they just spend a few minutes with us talking, in the end, they walk away going, okay, I feel more comfortable now. So don't sit on it. Don't let it fester. Yeah, go ahead, Dee.
I'm relating to myself. I think it's like any new business. You know, you have the doors are open. You're waiting for the customers to come. You have to do something to make them want to come. Now, I think everybody has a large Thanksgiving dinner. You can pass out more information about Neighborhood Church. You can tell how wonderful you think it is, and that they see you're going and how happy you are. Maybe they'll come too, because when I have Thanksgiving, there's always somebody strange there, and they might have small children, but it's your time to voice your opinion on how well you like it here. And I think that's the whole theory on the church, is they just need more people. You need to spread the word. Then they'll all come to your door. Maybe we need coupons or neon lights or something.
Yeah, how we speak about what's happening at Neighborhood Church does matter, right? That's why we're doing the first three. We want Neighborhood Church to be a place that's giving you life. Because then as you go and testify to it, you're saying, hey, this is the place where they're connecting us to Christ, and Christ is giving us life. So what I'm going to ask is for you guys to group up, and as you're comfortable, somewhere between, 5 to 7 people, and just form circles. The next 7 to 10 minutes, we'll pray. You can see the things we can pray about up here. You can pray specifically for things. What's that? Oh, there's handouts at the doors with prayer suggestions or points. And let's just keep praying, and I'll close this here as we get close to the end. So find your groups.